Let's turn to Psalm 133. We did this last July. I know you'll remember that. But seems appropriate after this morning with the greetings of the end of Psalm of Philippians, Psalm 133, verse 1. And I'm not preaching the same sermon I did then. Psalm 133, 1, the song of ascents, means they would sing that as they traveled to Jerusalem during the festivals. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercies to so many during this storm that have escaped injury. We have our power back and water and internet and the conveniences that we're accustomed to. But Lord, we also note that there are others who have not been in the same way blessed, and they're going through a lot of difficulty now without any of the conveniences they're used to. But Lord, I pray that you would spare their lives, help those who are missing to be rescued. I pray, Lord, that we would find out in the next days that your mercies have extended in other places. Lord, you work your will when you bring storms. This is not an accident. This is not something the devil does. Lord, you're the one who is the author of these things and for purposes of your own. And we thank you for that. But Lord, it also drives us to pray and ask you for help to those who are suffering. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old joke where a person said they went to a fight and a hockey game broke out because hockey is known for a lot of fighting. They could stop that, of course, if they wanted to, but that's one of the draws of ice hockey. And far too many can report going to church and having a fight break out because that happens a lot too. And I feel especially blessed that we have the harmony and unity that we do, but I know a lot of churches, and the bigger, the more likely, of having hostilities among the group. Doc wrote a whole journey book, remember, about the things you experienced down at Canaan. So many of those things, because of the nature of that church, and it was awful. Things you would not imagine. But you live through that. And we understand that that is because a church is not all Christians. A church is divided and mixed normally. Now, there are exceptions, but the bigger the church, and depending on how the evangelism has taken place, how the members were received, there's a lot of factors. But normally, you'll find believers there, unbelievers there, and make believers there. And some are hostile. Some are holding grudges. Some are just watching and waiting until something flares up, and then they'll kick in. You won't hear from them. They may not even come to church until there's conflict, and then they'll be there. And those who are pretending to be Christians without regeneration, well, they're easily led, they're easily swayed into an opinion that is unbiblical. Because again, the solid ground of a Christian is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Without that, anything is possible, and everything seems to happen. That could happen. And so because of the volatile mixture in churches, they explode. And a lot of people are befuddled by that. I mean, we know, but the world looking on it from the outside, they think that if you go to a church, you're a Christian and you've been saved and that you represent God. But that's, we wish was the case, but it's not. The world says, well, that doesn't seem very Christian. These Christians come together in a church and they fight. Well, of course, because it's not all Christians. There are people who they take the word of God about harmony and love and unity. It means nothing to them. They're not moved by the word of God. And then, I mean, it just becomes a bunch of disharmony and anger, and nobody likes it, or shouldn't. And when there's self-will and self-love and obstinate behavior, there's got to be a battle. And it diverts from the church's purpose. It drains love. It's awful. And you know about that. And everyone agrees it would be far better to have unity. And so some wait for others to do things that would make them want to be unified. They're passive. They are not active. Of course, the Bible commands us to be active in being unified and loving, not passive. We're not to wait for people to love us. We're to love others. There are grudges that happen. Some, there are even feuds. I mean, I don't know when the Hatfields and the McCoys started fighting, but it was way before any of those alive were alive. It was way back. It just keeps going. And that happens in churches. And the biblical teaching is that brethren dwell together in unity. It's not an odd thing. It's an odd thing if that doesn't happen, if they're true brethren, if they're true brothers or sisters in Christ, they should be unified, or their profession is called into question. Now, some of this is a complete misunderstanding of what it takes to become a Christian. And this is something God does. But where in churches where decisions are revered as the cause of a person being a Christian, they're going to be unaware of the fact that because someone professes Christ, made a decision, raised their hand or whatever, without the Holy Spirit, they still possess hostility to God in their heart. That's not been vanquished. So, I mean, I remember, I won't mention names, but one very, very popular, well-known preacher called another preacher who was more a politician, a black preacher who was more of a politician guy in this case, called him a brother in Christ. I said, what? I mean, he showed no Christian fruit, but because of that acceptance of decision, well, he's a brother in Christ. If he asked God to save him, then he had to be saved. So it just spins up a dangerous concoction. And there's a thing called the fruit of the Spirit, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. You know, love, joy, peace, you know, gentleness, goodness, all those things. These things cause unity. These things are God making us unified. For brothers to dwell together in unity is the expected thing. We have people in our church who get along who pull for different football teams. Can you believe that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love is not an option for believers. John says if we know God, we love others. If we don't love others, we don't know God. Pretty bold and true statement. Also, love is not the same as like. And again, professing Christians, church members, confuse that. They think that if they love someone, it's only possible if they like them first. And if they don't like them, then they are not required to love them. But it goes in the other direction. Love is commanded. Love is a choice. Jesus said, this commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you. First two tables of the law, love God, love your neighbor. It's commanded. Liking something is a feeling based upon your own personal preferences. You like someone because they do things that you yourself are in agreement with. And that, you know, is not the first thing to go on. True love will make a person more likable to you because you love them first. True love produces feelings of love. You make choices. You do what is right. Your countenance is lifted up, as the Lord told Cain. But like is conditional upon our own preferences, our own wishes. And people don't want to make the choice if they don't want to. Like is a I don't want to or I want to based upon like or dislike. We make a decision to love, and then that brings the good fruit of likability, but it's not based upon that. It's based upon love, which God has given us in the Spirit. And this psalm presents to us the beauty of brotherly love. And it starts off, behold. It's something to see. It's we've been watching videos of unbelievable scenes of destruction and flooding. Dams about to break, water rushing over them, around them, flash floods taking out entire towns, going into the city streets, and being very, very high, bridges washed out, and we go, wow, look at that. Well, David here points out that this brotherly love is so magnificent, it's something to behold. It can be seen. It can be demonstrated. It's the characteristics of real saints. Jesus said that's how people will know we're his disciples, if we have love for one another. It's a change of our hearts. And so we're to inspect it. We're to admire it. We're to behold it. Pause and gaze upon it. It causes us to want to imitate it. Young man sees a truck, a nice truck in town. Oh, yeah, he wants that truck. He wants his life to imitate that truck. And it's that way with brotherly love. We look at that and we go, wow, that is the way I want my life to be. That is the kind of love and relationship that I want with fellow believers. And even that a person who is not a believer would say, I want that. I want what God provides in that. And God looks on that with approval. And it's something that should be considered and paid attention to. It's said to be good and pleasant. It's impossible to grasp the degree of how good and how pleasant it is. David uses the word how. It's not detailed specific. It's not a quantity. It's just, look how good and how pleasant. It does not attempt to measure it as far as how good or how pleasurable it is, but just that it's so good that it's beyond our ability to grasp and appreciate, but we can certainly enjoy it. A thing that is good, but it's even better that it's pleasant. You know, pleasure sometimes can be bad. People are always engaging in illicit pleasures, but for it to be good and pleasant, that's the full package, that we're enjoying this in the will of God. This is not something that we're getting, you know, that we shouldn't be having a pleasure in, but this is something we should have pleasure in because it's good. And it's good and pleasant for brethren. It's not always good and pleasant for brethren in the flesh to dwell together. I mean, in the flesh, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit's work of redemption. There are brothers in families that really don't need to be that close to each other. Be nice if they were, but because of the sin nature, because of the flesh, it may be a very hostile situation. Remember Abraham and Lot. They were related, but they couldn't stay together. They had to go. Abraham said, you go that way, I'll go whatever other way, but this is getting too hostile. There's no reason to do this. Joseph's brothers, that was a bad situation. They were very much, disharmonious and disunion among themselves. And then they did that to Joseph. We do not need to be the same if we have unity. You know, a lot of people say, well, if everybody was the same as me, we would be unified. True unity brought about by the for spiritual brethren doesn't require that. It is a bond of the heart, not of the externals. Well, if I had as nice a house as that person had, yeah, we could be together, but I can't like them because they got a rich house. It doesn't matter in spiritual unity. That goes over all of that. Oneness of life, truth, and the way of Christ, oneness in Christ Jesus, our love for Christ, our spirit to serve the Lord, to believe the things of God. These we must have as brethren spiritually. If we don't have that, when we gather, all we'll be doing is gathering in a place of contention. Your stomach be churning all the time, wondering what's going to happen next. And it wouldn't be a church of Christ. It'd be a church of demonic fruit. The closer to unity, the better. There'll be more good and more pleasantness when we come together. Some of that will be because people sometimes have to make that choice. They don't like someone, but they love them, and then they'll like them later. They get to know people. They show concern, prayer. Dr. Thomas, when he would visit, wouldn't remember all the names of the people in America in the churches, but he said he remembered all the pastors because he prayed for them. So the closer we are, the more united we are, the more pleasure, the more goodness we have. Now we're imperfect beings. So being imperfect beings, even if we're saved, we will at times have come to the surface something unpleasant. And it may drive a wedge between two brothers, two sisters, two Christians. But in true brothers, it will readily be neutralized. It will not persist. And we're to make sure it doesn't, that there be, you know, no root of bitterness springing up and defiling many. That's an unchristian thing to do, to hold grudges. And when that happens, true brothers spiritually, now it may not happen brothers of the flesh, but spiritual brothers can fix that and get that straightened out. And it will be done quickly. And true love restored. Christianity is good, good and pleasant, good in itself. It's good for us. It's good for others. It's good for people that are seeking the Lord or who need to come to know the Lord. It's good for the outside world to see. And it is certainly pleasant. And for a loving heart, gives pleasure and has pleasure in associating with others of like nature. It's a joy. We're social creatures, but we don't want to socialize with people who are the devil's children in any deep kind of way. Well, we have friends that don't know the Lord. That's part of our outreach and part of just reality. We live among people who don't know the Lord. That's why we're here on earth. One reason is, you know, to seek and to save the lost, to witness. So we're, you know, we'll run into all kinds of people. But it's good for us to, among ourselves, maintain this unity, and show that to the world and draw others to Christ from that. It's like further the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. This is very poetic, and it's, you know, a simile to where David starts to talk about the effect of unity, that it flows from the unity down. There are two figures here, Aaron's robes and Mount Hermon, which is in the next verse. And in both cases, the psalmist is showing that the blessing of unity has a great effect beyond the brothers who are unified. There's a sweet perfume about it, the oil. It's comparable to the precious ointment which the high priest was anointed with. And that was a special anointing. Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest. He was anointed, and he especially had that. That wasn't for everybody. But when he was anointed, there was a benefit to those around, both in his ministry, his service, and in just the fact that it was typified by the fact that the anointing flowed down his face, his beard, his garments, into the hem of his garments, and it was spreading itself outwardly. It was a holy thing. It's not just fun. It's not just nice to be unified. It's holy to do so. It's godlike because God is unified with our Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. It is of God. Love is of God. And the consecration of Aaron to the service of the Lord, it's a sacred thing. And brotherly love is a sacred thing. There's a lot of this talk about, you know, you got preachers, you got pastors, you got ministers, and they're the sacred, and then everybody else is not sacred. Well, that's not true at all. Christian is sacred. Brotherly love is sacred. When we do the will of God, that is sacred. It's diffusive. This is what's being shown here in the fact that it spreads out. When it's poured on his head, it flows downward. And on his garments, on the hem of the garments, all the way to the ground. And it has a special use in that it reaches even to the lowly in the service of the Lord. The high priest was to bring us represent us to God, make the sacrifice and present us to the Lord as part of the temple worship and service. And so we're lifted up and we're fitted for service by the flowing anointing of Aaron. Those lacking love are not properly equipped to be a blessing in the church, but more likely will be curses. But Aaron's anointing, it's a picture of a force that once set in motion is unstoppable, overwhelmingly good and pleasant. And it reaches to the lowest in societal ranks. When our Lord Jesus walked the earth, he was loving of those who were of low degree. Those who were snooty didn't have much to do with him. Our Lord reached to the lowest, to the poorest, and bless them. This is what is being portrayed here, that unity and brotherly love benefits far beyond just those brothers who are united. Christian affection knows no limits. There's not a city that just is that way, like Philadelphia, or a county, or a belief system, or an age. It goes to everybody. If a man's a believer in Jesus Christ, he is in the one body and he is owed love and he is required to love in return. If he's one of the poorest or the least spiritual or the least lovable from outward means, he still is receptive of the flow of benefit from brotherly love, from Aaron's garments. It flows downward and reaches even those who are of low estate, not the puffed up, but especially those who are humble and lowly. We see it also with the mountain. Aren't many around here. But Mount Hermon is one of the mountains in Zion. And it's mentioned of dew and the mountains, you know, dispensing dew. And so this is what's being noted here. And it's the same figure teaching that the dew starts at the top and it flows down to the places below. And the dew of Zion is especially pertinent here, because this is where the Lord in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the coming of Jesus, speaks of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that blessing flowing down again from God's dominion and into all the world. And the gospel is like the dew of heaven in reaching to lowly sinners. Where God reigns, love reigns. And brotherly love cannot fail to be pleasant, for it is God's, it has God's blessing upon it. If God is pleased with brotherly love, and he is, it can't fail to be a blessing. Now understand that this is possible only among true believers. The Bible says, as far as it depends on us, let us be at peace with all men. There are some people who are not going to be friendly toward us. They're not going to love us. We'll love them. They won't love us in return. There'll be so-called brothers who we seek to love. They will not return the love because they're not Christians. Well, they're in terrible disobedience. Where there's an ongoing hostility among believers, we get the command from the Lord to get it straight. We've already seen in Philippians 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Why did he urge it that way? Because they could and had to. That is something that is not optional for believers. You can't say, I don't love that person. What mostly happens is people say they love someone when they don't. The Lord knows the difference. And if there's real discord between people with two entirely different hearts who've not been affected by the grace of God, where there's an unregenerate person and a regenerate person, there's great division. That's why marriage is forbidden between an unbeliever and a believer. There's just no connection in true love. The great enemy of unity is self-seeking. There are many people who are constantly seeking their own will, believing that the answer lies in the other person. The other person would just do what they wanted done, well, then they would have unity. But until then, they were withholding it. That's how the lost act. A believer can enjoy the full measure of brotherly love. And if they are not, then it can be fixed. You get two people, two Christians come to me for counseling, and they have a problem, we can fix that. It is absolutely certain, as long as there's obedience to the command of God. That can be fixed. What can be fixed all the time is if one or both are unbelievers. They may persist in their own way. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. People are rebellious against God. Of course they'd be rebellious against one another. And someone's not in a right relationship with the Lord if there can't be a fix to that. Let's leave tonight with a thought of the sweet perfume of brotherly love. And go forth in that. I mean, I truly, I know I, you as well, truly love fellowship with other believers. That's something we have from the Lord. It is good and pleasant. How good and pleasant? Very good and pleasant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you make us to love each other by your power and saving us by commanding it. And Lord, that it is so good and so pleasant, something that we can enjoy in your will forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.